thus far. And when we sit and study what Christ has done for us, I feel like an extremely leaky vessel. You know, I spent more time reading these accounts. But it takes more than reading to get it into the heart. It takes a lifestyle. Take some choices. As an introductory thought to the message, before we actually get into the real message itself, I'd like to read Hebrews 9, verses 27 and 28. And this is very much breaking into the middle of a thought. But to complete the thought, I almost had to go back to the beginning of the chapter and probably the beginning of the chapter before that. But I want us to get a couple thoughts out of these two verses, Hebrews 9, 27 and 28. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. The first thing I see in these verses is we have one life to live. We have one life where we can develop our relationship with God. And then what's left is the judgment. In eternity, our destiny will be sealed based on how we've lived here. On earth, all we leave is memories. Our bodies return to the dust. All we leave is memories. It says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And you know, Christ left memories, but he left a whole lot more than memories. Christ left a legacy. Christ left salvation. Christ left that which can make the difference for us as we live this life. My title this morning is For a Memorial, and I'm going to be using the word legacy. The word legacy has a couple of definitions, and I should have written them down, but it's the thought of leaving something behind. Most times, it's thought of as material possessions, but it can also be used in the form of leaving a memory of a character behind. What kind of person was this? We're going to turn to Mark 14. First point of my message, I'm going to call How a Legacy is Formed. And we're looking at some human legacies. I'm going to try not to get mired down in that. I don't want to spend my message on that. I want to spend my message on the legacy that Christ left us. Mark 14, verses 1 to 11. We're going to read those and then go back over and find some things we can learn from these verses. Mark 14, verse 1 reads, after 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She is coming aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of her, of for a memorial of her. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priest to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad, and promised to give him money, and he sought that he might conveniently betray him. We're going to go down through these verses and look at a few of the characters and the memorial they left of themselves. The first ones we see is the scribes and Pharisees. And I can say those three words, scribes and Pharisees, and immediately you have things come into your mind about what kind of people they were. What do we know about the scribes and Pharisees? They were religious leaders, but probably one of the first things we're going to remember about them is their pursuit of personal fame. And in this passage here, they had an obstacle to their fame in Jesus. They thought they had an obstacle to their fame because people were clustering around Jesus and they wanted that. And so the second thing that you probably remember about the scribes and Pharisees is their hatred of Jesus. Instead of realizing that it was a difference in the character that made a difference in the following, they hated the very character they should have been following. And they are remembered for that. Second character I see here in verse 3, we know very little about him. I know two things about him, and I think that's about all I know about him. His name was Simon, and he was a leper. He left a memory of being a leper. Now, this does differ from the first one we looked at, in that he did not have a choice in this matter. I am sure that people that knew this man, other things came to their minds. After he was gone and when they discussed him, they probably said, he was leprous, but this is the kind of a person he was. And I don't know what that kind of person was. He apparently had an interest in Jesus, so I would tend to believe that maybe his legacy that was left was a good one. Maybe the memories that were left of him were good ones. But we don't know that. We do know that he was a leper. I'll pick that up later. A little bit of time keeping my thoughts together this morning. I read through these passages and there was a lot of thoughts, but I wasn't quite sure how to develop them together. So if I struggle a little bit this morning, just breathe a prayer for me. The next character we see, all we have said of her in this passage is that she was a woman. So I'm going to call her the woman. What is the legacy that she left? A clear adoration of Jesus. We don't have to guess twice. We don't have to think twice. Did she love Jesus? It was very clear. She came in here. She expended herself beyond what anybody else did that we know of to anoint Jesus. She had ointment here. And it's the value of it here is given 300 pence. I don't know exactly what that is, but we do know. And in another account, that a penny was given for a day's wages. So this was possibly a year's worth of savings in a little bottle that she broke and poured over Jesus. What kind of woman was she? We're not left guessing. She had an adoration for Jesus that was unquestionable. She had a love that ran a lot deeper than a lip profession. She had a devotion, something that was real, something that was living, something that showed itself. Another character we see here is Judas. And in this passage, it does not name him. It says some of them, but if we turn to John, specifically lifts out Judas. So Judas, the first legacy he left was that of covetousness of material things. He was materialistic. His goal in life was to further himself financially, to get money to make something of himself. That was his goal. He was very, for a long time, I don't think this goal just started here. I think this was something that he was very gifted at covering up. He had what sounded like a very good reason for doing something different with his ointment. He said, we could have sold it and given the money to the poor. But again, I believe it's John identifies his motive. He says, Judas said this because he had the bag and bore what was therein, and he was a thief. That's another legacy that Judas left. He was covetousness. He was a thief. Judas took whatever means he could do to grab money for himself for a while. He limited his means to things that did not look very obvious. But was it known? Yes, it came out. It came out. And then, probably the first thing you think of when you think of Judas's legacy, his memorial, is the fact that Judas betrayed Jesus. That tells us what was in Judas's heart. And as we look at the memorials, the legacies that people left, what we remember is a whole lot more to do with how they lived than what they said. You can do a search through books, encyclopedias, online. You can find lots of famous quotes. But that takes up a little bit of a paragraph. The rest tells you what kind of life did that person live. And Scripture does not try to conceal the life that a person lives. You know, I think about several earthly legacies, names that I can give, and you're immediately going to think of something. Milton Hershey, for example. We remember him as being the one that brought milk chocolate into popularity. Now, depending what writer's writings you read about Milton Hershey, you get some different opinions of him. Some facts were that he was born in a Mennonite family. Some people would lift him up as a devout Christian to his end, Others would lift it, would leave a memorial of, well, business, money. And I tend to think, when we look at a human legacy, we will have to dig if we want facts. There's other names that you could think of right now that you have had personal acquaintance with. And I don't know a lot of names that I could give to the group that you would all know. But people you've had personal acquaintance with, and if we would just say their first and last names right now, you would say, yes, that was my friend. Or, that was my coworker that was really hard to get along with. Memorials would come to your mind. Let's take a close look now at the legacy that Jesus left us. So we're going to turn to John. John 19 covers a number of details there that Mark does not cover. John 19, verses 1 to 30, reads like this. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe, and said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said unto them, Behold the man! When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, because the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he said unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not, the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then he saith to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. We look at Jesus here, and his legacy is different. There's something extreme about it. There's something far-reaching about it. There's something eternal about it. And this is why it is so important that we do something as we're going to do this morning in memory of Jesus. Jesus was not a man. He did not earn his fame by hard material labor. In fact, looking at this account, he wasn't even famous by worldly standards. He was an outcast. He was counted with the transgressors. He was placed between two thieves. And I believe if we would study into that, it was possibly murderers. But he left us a legacy that we want to remember. You can take your finger and just point to one of the verses in the passage that I read, and you'll probably land on a legacy of suffering. That's the first thing I want to share with you about Jesus. He suffered. Jesus We could go back in his life for some preface, and we don't really have the time to do it. He spent his life serving. He spent his life, and maybe we should just insert that in there as point one half. He spent his life serving. It was a hard life. It was difficult. And now here we are. We go back to, and I skipped over those verses. He was in the garden again, suffering. He knew what was about to happen. He knew that his end was within hours. Most of us, when we're living our lives, we don't have it hanging over us that tomorrow I'm going to die. Jesus did. And that increased his suffering. He knew that the end was about here. The other thing I see as we go through these passages, as we look at the trial, I can't lay my fingers on it right now, but false accusation. I should have started reading earlier. I just didn't know where to start and stop. But in the trial, just ahead of this, they tried hard to bring accusations against Jesus that would stand in court. One after the other got knocked down, because to the Roman court, it was ridiculous. And after a while, they came up with something, and it said, neither did these two witnesses agree. But that's what they finally acted on. False accusation. It was clear to somebody that was, well, to Pilate, the governor, it was clear that this party does not deserve to be condemned in this court. He told the people in the courtroom that. He said, verse 4, I find no fault in him. But just a couple verses later, Pilate is saying, verse 16, here he is. Crucify him. It's a false accusation. Third thing is false judgment. Go hand in hand, but it takes it a step further. Not only was he falsely condemned, he was never acquitted. He was never acquitted. It was acted on, and he was judged. These are things that we see when we look at human treatment. When we look at how people handled him, how they looked upon him. But as we go to the end of this account, the suffering, there's a lot that could be said about that. The crown of thorns, the mockery, the rejection, denial. This all lended to his suffering. But we go to the end of the account, verse 30, Jesus said, it is finished. And I read in that short little passage, and actually the couple of words following that, he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Jesus gave himself. It blows my mind to think about the fact that Jesus went through all the things we were just talking about, and he could have, with a few words, brought divine interception to free himself from that. He was the Son of God, but he gave himself. He stayed there until the end, until it was finished. That's a part of the legacy that really touches me when I stop to think about it. He didn't have to face this for himself, but he did it for you and I. Jesus went through this because of me, because of you. As we go on through, I think I should read some more of these verses of the outcome. I like to see it in the scripture. We're just going to pick up at verse 31, and I'm going to read to the end of the chapter. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation, that the bodies should not be remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulcher, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulcher was nigh at hand. And I read this account. One thing really stands out at me as I read these verses. There was two different reactions to Jesus' death. For the Roman soldiers doing this, this was another statistic. Number 15 for the week or whatever it was. This was just normal proceeding. But there were disciples that saw way beyond this. There were disciples that said, this is our Jesus. This is the Son of God. And they gave what some of them possibly still thought were their last respects to Jesus. They were confused, but they knew this was Jesus. This was the leader. This was the one that came to bring deliverance. But if we would jump ahead, we would see that God laid out the circumstances, that this soon became clear in their minds, that this was necessary for salvation. And that's why this legacy is so important. It is necessary for your salvation, my salvation. And I don't think we can sum that any better than John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we really should go on. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might believe. I don't have that quite right. The thought that Jesus came that people could believe and be delivered. Has Jesus made that difference in your life? He has made the difference in my life. Anything you see as you look on, if it's desirous, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Because it's not what I do. It's not of myself. Okay. It's about the legacy of Jesus. Salvation's plan was finished. And we're going to go back to Mark 14 and just look a little bit about what Jesus specifically said to remember as we partake of the communion emblems. Mark 14, verses 22 to 25. Mark 14, 22 reads, "And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave to them and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God." As we break the bread this morning, we're supposed to remember the body of Christ that was broken for us. You know, as the Roman soldiers were going about another statistic, salvation was being worked for us. As they took those nails and nailed them into his hands and feet, as they took that spear and pierced his side, it was all for us. They were being instruments of a plan that starting into it, they knew nothing about. Speaking of the Romans, I think the Jewish people had reason to know something about it. His blood that was shed. Looking at that cross, that had to be a bloody scene. No doubt in my mind, it was gory. It was not something pretty. If I get a cut in my hand, I'm very happy to see the blood stop flowing. Because that blood is, well, what would happen if it kept flowing? It would take my life. But this is what Jesus did. His blood flowed until his life was given as the sacrifice for our sin. So as we think of the bread, his broken body, as we think of the cup, his blood, which is so hard to get all this story in, but the importance of that blood. If we would go back and read the Old Testament scriptures, how they did their sacrifices, how they shed blood for remission of sins, for covering of sins, for, and think of the scapegoat, where they put the sins on the goat with a blood procedure, and their sins left them. Let's, as we go through this message, meditate on the sufferings of Jesus. But let's not stop there. Let's remember that these sufferings were for me. May God bless you. Let's kneel for prayer.